All right, well, glad to have you here this morning. To all you moms, happy Mother's Day. Glad y'all are here today. And
same to you.
Yeah, and I know there are, Mother's Day is a great day, and I know there are many also who are... many who have mommed and spiritual mommed and... I love Mother's Day. It's a great day. Last week we were in Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to pull that up for you. And do y'all remember the two choruses of praise that we talked about last week? And we're going to dig into that just a tad bit more, I think we should, because I think it will be helpful for us to clarify some things. So do you remember... Revelation 4 picks up on the throne room of heaven. We looked at the introduction to Revelation and the message to John and what the purpose and role of Revelation is. We looked at the seven churches and the messages to churches that were about to endure some persecution and were about to see the fall of Jerusalem that was coming in the next couple of years. How to read that or interpret that. And then we get into the throne room of heaven. This is a vision of John seeing the throne room of heaven. And he gets to heaven, he sees the throne, and really a picture of God on his throne, the Lord on his throne. You've got the rainbow, you've got the sea, the distance, the holiness of God. And then you get to the characters in heaven. We looked at, and Barry led us through, the cherubim, seraphs, those who were heavenly creatures and angels meant to be messengers and those who were communicating who God is. And all of these around heaven are doing something. And last week we looked at they're saying something. They're day and night saying something. And what are they saying? Right? They're all proclaiming the holiness and the glory of God. This is a statement of the nature and character of God. This is who he is. He's an eternal and he's a holy God. So we looked at the first phrasing of worship, or the first stanza of worship was, this is who God is. This is who God is. And I encourage you to begin your praise of God. And in your prayers, we looked at that ACTS acronym last week, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, as a way to lead you through prayer. When you're praying in the morning, at noon, at night, to begin your prayers with adoration. And this is what we see in heaven. This is who God is. So hopefully a model for your prayers, trying to teach us how to pray, and we use the Bible to teach us how to pray, is we begin with proclaiming who God is. When we go into our church service this morning, we will be singing songs like, "You are amazing, for you've done these things." Lord, there are 4,000 tongues to sing the glorious praise of who you are. Look for words of songs to sing and to confess who God is. That was the first verse of prayer. Does anybody remember the second verse of prayer? We started first verse 1. Verse 1 is who God is. What was verse 2? Anybody remember? What he has done. So not only do we praise God for who he is, but we praise him for what he's done. And let's look at the second stanza. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So I'm encouraging you, Tristan, when you're just beginning your prayers, praise God and say, Lord, this is who you are. And we went through I'll pull up the list a second ago. We went through a list last week of who God is. Now we get to... The second verse of praise was, worthy are you, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all these things, and you sustain all these things. By your will, they exist. So verse 2 of praise, and when you're praying, verse 2, and a great way for you to begin, or to model your prayers and your praise is, God, this is who you are, and Lord, this is what you've done. I hope that's practical and helpful for you. In your praise time, I encourage you in your personal prayer time to have praise in that time. And however you are doing prayer and in your closet, as Jesus would say, in your prayer closet, is to have time of praise, because God deserves your praise, and that's part of what prayer is exalting God. It's good for you to praise God. So with all that said, that's where we ended, and that's almost an entire chapter. We see a vision of praise of who God is. And I hope that helps you. And this morning, what I wanted to do is maybe back up a step and say, well, this is what worship is. This is what praise is. We're recognizing who God is, and then we're praising God for who he is, for what he's done, rather. And I wanted to take a minute to look at a passage of worship this morning, and I think it will be helpful for you. And then I have a couple of videos that hopefully will be a little bit of a challenge for you, for us to watch and discuss a bit. So that's our game plan for this morning. If you were to define worship, give me a definition of worship. How would you define worship? And I'll take notes from you. What is worship?
Praising God.
Praising God. Anything to add to that? It's a good succinct definition. Anything to add?
Thanking God.
Praising God. Thanking God.
Well, these things for our salvation.
Yeah.
Worship at a little bit higher level, not assuming we're talking about inside the church, can be directed towards many things. So directing your affections towards something or someone.
So not necessarily from a church definition, but directing affections towards something.
I mean, for us, we should be towards God, but for the world, it's obviously not.
And on an individual basis, too.
Yeah. A focus.
Yeah.
Focus. I like that. When I was growing up, and I can't remember, I think it may have been, it was my youth pastor when I was growing up, his definition, and he got it, he may have gotten it from Louis Giglio years ago, but I've always remembered this definition, and I think it's a good one, so I'm going to pass it on to y'all, and it kind of combines all of the things, but specifically y'all's two, David's and Jason's. But the definition that I learned growing up on what worship is was focusing our minds, attention, attention, and hearts, affection on God. This is biblical worship, focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affections on God. So it takes your mind and your heart and places them on God. And this is what I hope that you think of, and there are a lot of probably good definitions, but I think this is a good one. Yeah. Somebody wants your attention. You tell them you're worshiping. Your attention's on God right now. Yeah. I think this is a really good definition, because it focuses on not only our attention, but our affections. And there's a dual facet of worship for you. Attention and affection. Those two things are focused upon the Lord. And when you look at biblical worship, I hope some of y'all are reading along with us in our Bible reading that we're doing as a church. And y'all have read through some of the Psalms. And I hope that you've seen in some of the Psalms some fantastic worship in the book of Psalms. I love reading Psalms. I just love reading Psalms. And especially when I'm in my own personal praise time, because it's so refreshing to see someone else's heart reaching out to God and to connect to that. But it takes an attention during that time of placing your attention upon God. So with that said, Jesus spoke of worship in a special way as well. He helped us define worship when he was talking to the woman at the well. And I'd like to go back to our favorite author, favorite apostle here, John, and read through this passage in John chapter 4 together. I don't know if you can read that. John 4:20. I'll go to it over here so we can see it a little bit better. And he gives us some some direction on worship. And I want to challenge you to think about you as a worshiper this morning. Not necessarily just think about the theme or the term worship, but your worship this morning in our class. So how does Trinnell worship? And how does Mary worship? And does it line up with how the Bible speaks of worshiping? Because this is why we come to Sunday school, is to correct ourselves and get us where we need to be in worship. So let me read this passage to you, and then we'll discuss. This is a woman who is familiar with worship, but is part of a group of people who have separated themselves from the Jewish people and have redefined their religion and are kind of part Jew and part secular. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, and it's a Samaritan woman. And so she didn't accept all of the Bible, but accepted parts of it. And so their worship was a little bit different than how Jesus, who was a Jew, would have had his worship. And this is a conversation, a dialogue between someone who kind of agreed with Jesus, but had a different understanding. And so here's how their conversation goes.
In the Jewish religion today, don't they have different, like, sects?
They do.
You know.
They do.
Yeah.
Here was her understanding of worship. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. In other words, the place mattered. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship. So dividing place. The place is the most important thing in her mind. And that was her question for this prophet that she met. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." So Jesus is speaking of new covenant. In other words, not Judaism, but Christianity. New covenant, the new agreement, the new promise of God, and the new relationship between God and man. It's not going to matter where you worship. It can be in your closet. It can be at church. It can be in a jail cell. It doesn't matter where you worship. Verse 22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. And he's really speaking of himself. Salvation is coming from the Jews. For the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Two important words, spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship how?
In spirit.
In spirit. And in truth. So again, Ralph, what does your worship look like? Tyler, what does your worship look like? Is it worship in spirit and in truth? In spirit and in truth. Is that right?
Yeah, thank you.
I taught you that?
God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him.
Spirit, and I remember that.
You have to yell truth.
Really, I remember that.
You have to do a weird T thing, too. That was the robotics thing, huh?
True. That's right. Golly, you're good. Yes, that was the robotics class for the kids. Spirit and in truth. So what does worship in spirit look like then? Let's go back to our notes. What does worship in spirit look like? Help me out. What is worship in spirit?
In this church or other church?
According to the Bible.
Yeah.
According to the Bible. But that's a good point. And because many people define that differently, and based on how they define God's Holy Spirit and how he moves, that worship will look different in spirit and in truth. But biblically, what is worship in spirit?
Well, in spirit to me goes back to the fact that you have to have the faith to know who God is and Jesus, and if then that also comes from the changing of the heart, and it's personal. You know, it's nothing against churches and everything, but our relationship with God has to be on a one-on-one personal basis.
I agree. It is personal. Yeah, agree. Anything else? What is worship in spirit? What is spiritual worship? Maybe I could say it like that. What is spiritual worship? Is there a not spiritual worship? Jeff and Amy. Yesterday might be a pretty good example of something spiritual versus not spiritual, even in a church type service. So explain, y'all mentioned it last week, so I'll call on y'all again. Y'all experienced something physically.
Yeah, so we went to a Catholic christening of my nephew, and they declared him righteous and free of original sin, and that disturbed my spirit.
Yeah.
Did you stand up and yell blasphemy?
No, but Ellie was yelling.
Ellie kept yelling amen.
Amen. When the priest
was probably appreciate that. But what, so my point in asking y'all was, y'all saw a physical act, a christening.
Right. But it wasn't based on biblical truth. So it wasn't spiritual because it was false worship.
It was a child and a baby that nothing spiritual had happened in that child. There was no rebirth, but it was a symbol of something rebirth. And I say that not to be critical necessarily of the Catholic Church, but to say, I feel, and that's one area in which they've erred, is that they've taken a spiritual concept that Jesus has spoken about and turned it into a physical act of worship rather than into a spiritual realization. So I think that maybe puts us on the right direction to say lots of Baptists can come to church, raise their hands, sing words to songs, bow their heads and do physical acts, but they're not involved in a spiritual worship. Mm-hmm. So this is not necessarily a Catholic versus Baptist thing. This is there are physical things that happen that aren't spiritual all the time in churches. Spiritual worship is when I love seeing Stacy worship. She worships spiritually, and you can tell there's an overflow of worship coming out from an internal thing that's happening. It's guiding something spiritually. It's a spirit-driven. And so this spirit thing, what is the root of spiritual worship? Here's a good question for you, class. What is the root of spiritual worship?
Keith, there's... I think of worshiping and giving tithes too, because that's a heart issue.
Yeah.
And if you're giving just out of, I have to do this, or this is, I've got to spell out my 10%.
Yeah. Yeah.
But if it's an overflow of the heart of what the Lord's blessed you with, so I think the root of it is that overflow, that changed life, knowing what you deserve, but what you've been given.
Yeah.
And off, off
that's good.
The Lord,
yeah,
whether it's
your
tithe,
spiritual,
song worship.
Yeah.
It has to come from the heart. I mean, that's what you said. That's the core of what you said. It has to be driven by your heart. Not your mind
cheerfully.
Driven. It has to be driven by your heart.
The heart changes spiritually.
Right.
Rebirth.
You have that true transformation in your heart.
Me personally?
You don't need to think about it.
It's good.
I would want to give because he gave me so much. So that's why I want to give, and I give from the heart.
I love it. I love it, and I love to see your heart of generosity. I've seen it.
Mm-hmm.
Love to see your heart of generosity, Trinell. And that's an overflow of your heart. And this is the root, and I think Jason's hitting kind of where my mind's going. It's a heart thing, and why does it come from our heart, Jason? You were just talking about.
God's changed our heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh.
Yeah. No, our heart is now.
Rebirth.
Yeah, it's a rebirth. It's a rebirth issue. Going back to John chapter 3, a chapter earlier. So here's what I want to show y'all this morning. What the scripture is teaching is that the heart being transformed, John chapter 3, the rebirth of the heart and the indwelling or the coming of the spirit internally into us is what births worship. So the root, I'm going to say spiritual worship is rooted in the Holy Spirit. I should say that in the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm saying. It is impossible for a non-believer to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible.
Because if you don't believe, you're not going to have faith.
You can't. Biblical worship is rooted in the Holy Spirit stirring your soul. So Mackenzie, you cannot worship God properly if the Spirit of God is not in you and if you are not submitted to the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God within you cries out to the Spirit of God in heaven and exalts and praises. And what we do physically, if you raise your hands or you bow your head or you fall on your face, and I hope some of y'all fall on your face sometimes in worship, however your body responds is an act from your coming from the Holy Spirit in you responding. And the more that you submit to the Holy Spirit of God, the more that you are going to surrender in praise and worship to God. And if you find yourself rigid and unwilling to be moved emotionally by your Spirit, then you probably are dealing with resistance to the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying we need to run up and down the aisles or that you have to raise your hands in worship or you have to do things that don't come naturally for you. But I will say, if you say, I'm just not an emotional person, but yet when you watch your favorite basketball team, football team, or band thing, or go to your favorite concert and you raise your hands and you do all sorts of things and other things, but when you come to church you can't get emotionally attached to God, then there's probably something that you might need to deal with.
That's because you don't believe. That's why everything do like the
room. Yeah. Yeah.
I think at some level there's a cultural resistance, right? So think of I grew up Catholic, right? So having that, it's a very rigid service. You're very solemn and quiet. And coming here is kind of like a step up. You know, I've seen some other stuff that's way far out there.
Yeah.
But even the people around you can kind of quench the spirit a little bit if you're like the only one excited or singing or... so there's a little bit of a cultural influence sometimes that kind of resists the spirit.
Yeah, there is. What I ask for people and I, when we talk about what worship is, I encourage people this: be consistent in how you rejoice. Okay? If you rejoice greatly at things a lot, then you're in church, you should have great rejoicing. If you are a very tempered person, Barry's pretty tempered person most of the time. I see him catch the biggest fish he can, and he's like, all right, I got it, yeah. His worship in church should be consistent to that. Matt, you're pretty, I don't see you a whole lot jumping up and down a whole lot and going nuts at things. Pretty tempered person. Now, Tyler, I've seen him be a little bit spirited on things. In church, he should be spirited on things. So all I say is this: your personal worship should be consistent with your personality. I don't think that anybody in this room has to do something like anybody else. But I do say, may your worship be consistent with your personality, and the way that you connect and the Spirit of God moves in you to do things ought to reflect that in your personal worship and in your church worship.
Yeah.
Be consistent. Be consistent. That's what I would share with you.
Kind of like the Jehovah's Witness people, when you got to brainwash them by the cookie.
Yeah.
So I'm like, no, the two twins got in my face, right? So they attacked the pastor, and they attacked my Bible belief.
Yeah.
So they attacked my pastor, I had to give them.
Well, I'm glad that you were prepared and you had studied and prepared for that meeting. And so God had prepared you. The Lord was kind to you.
Yep.
All right. I want to, in our time left, move to the second part of what Jesus spoke of. And we're not going to get to watch our videos this week. We'll watch them next week. But I think you'll want to see these. The other part is, what is worship in... truth. What is worship in truth? How does that look?
Biblically centered, for sure.
Yeah,
say it again.
Biblically centered.
Biblically centered. Yes. Rick?
That's what I was going to say, the same thing. I mean, it has to come from, you know, when we work on worship in truth, you know, worship with the Bible. if you have a problem, it's in here.
Yeah.
You know, pray about it. That he'll, you know, and if the things, so many things have been opened up.
Yeah.
Nowadays.
For you. It's, I know it's all different than it was 10 years ago for you. And several others, too, in this room. Bible-centered. There's a reason why we should take an issue with worshiping collectively with a Muslim or a Hindu or someone from a different religion or an atheist or an earth worshiper. We should take... It should be a problem for us. Take offense to that. Because according to the Bible, we worship God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. So Christianity hinges and centers around who Jesus Christ is. And it's not that we don't have anything in common with a Muslim or an atheist or anything like that. But when we worship, we're worshiping a different God. Because our worship is defined by what the Bible teaches us, and we have a different book than other people do. So we should be different. We shouldn't hate someone or dislike someone, but we should say, yes, we recognize that we're different. Bible-centered worship. Now, let me add something to that. The Bible should define our worship. It should define our worship. Meaning, based on what we read in the Bible, we know how to worship. Agreed? Agreed?
Yes.
Based on what we read, we know that God is not a spaghetti monster and that God does not like when we kill other people or murder other people or lie to other people or deceive other people or trick other. We know that we serve a God who is defined by what the principles of the Bible teaches, right?
Right.
Now, I'm going to offer something else to you this morning to think about. The Bible should also... inspire our worship. Meaning, if you're going to worship, you should be worshiping because of the truths that you read in the Bible. Not music should not lead you into worship unless the words or the truth in the Bible or in the song are biblically based. A rhythm, the brightness or lack thereof of the lights, the loudness of the instruments, the types of instruments should not, if you're dependent upon a style of music, if you can't walk into a cowboy church where they're playing cowboy rhythms and worship God, then there's probably something you need to address in your life. Because it's the truth behind. The inspiration of worship should come from biblical truth. Not only should the Bible define our worship, it should inspire our worship. So I hope that some of you, when you read the story of John 4, you go, oh yeah, worship in spirit and truth. Yes, that's how I need to worship. I hope that as you read Psalm 29, I listened to Psalm 29 yesterday, and it's about a thunderstorm. You read Psalm 29, he's a psalm about a thunderstorm. And it was thunderstorming yesterday. Some of y'all experienced that Friday and Saturday. Thursday. The thunderstorm. The Lord shakes the heavens. And when you read that in a psalm, and you go, yes, the Lord shakes the heavens. Praise you, God. You shake the heavens. And when we hear rumblings and tumblings, we know that it's the power of God that cracks the lightning across the sky, that creates loud claps of thunder. Yes, our God is in heaven. He does all that he pleases. And you recount all of these psalms and you go, yes, yes, yes. It should inspire you to worship the God who we worship.
Well, can I say something?
Please.
Going back, we were talking about worship and prayer and everything. I love the fact now, it's a new meaning to me, that when Jesus tells us to go and find a closet prior to the Lord's Prayer, he's telling me to separate myself from the outside, get secluded so I don't have any outside distractions and everything, and God sees me See, meet with Rick, and because you know what the Lord's Prayer says. So that's the personal part of worship.
It's personal. So now we come to the practical part. It's personal and it's practical. So here's what I want to encourage all of us this morning. We're about to head to a corporate worship. We're about to head to a time of where we're corporately worshiping. But corporate worship is not it's not void of personal worship. So I want to encourage you, as you have an opportunity, like, we only have 52 times a year that we get together corporately in worship as a body. I'm going to encourage you to make the most of those times. And if you've got perfect attendance, you got 52 times a year. If you don't, you got a few less. Make the most of your time together today that we worship. May the word of God inspire your worship. May it define your worship. And may you look and say, I'm being consistent in my expression of worship, in my excitement, in my devotion to worship. And as we see the throne room of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, my hope and encouragement for you today is to not wait or miss that worship is going on, not only in heaven, but here with us today. And take the inspiration that we've seen of the cherubim and the seraph worshiping at the throne of God, and take that inspiration and say, I'm not going to be outdone by an angel who isn't redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I've been saved. My soul has been transformed and renewed. I'm not going to be outdone, and I'm not going to let the rocks cry out. I'm going to worship the living God with all my heart. So take this this time of togetherness as a church body, and let's worship the Lord. And remember that as you come together and worship, and as you're in your closet at home worshiping God, be consistent in your worship in your own closet, in your own personal time of worship. Okay? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. And Perry, would you please close us?
Lord, thank you for this message that we've heard this morning. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this week. Please bless those that were mentioned for prayer requests. Bless our services to follow. Speak to us through Brother Keith, our song service and our offering service, and everything that we do in your honor and your glory this morning, Lord. We thank you for salvation and for the perfect plan that you had for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.